Tom Baker here on Law and Gospel. I'm going to have to tell them they don't have the little ad that's supposed to be on here at the beginning. Are you on the air there, Pastor Smith?
I think so, Tom. Good to be here with you.
You really are on the air.
I need to back off a little bit.
Right? Yeah, well, yeah. Don't put the mic in your mouth. Keep it about an inch away. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm going to have to tell them that they don't have the full beginning here, and we'll just check on that a little later. I'm Tom Baker, and with me is my really, really good friend. Well, yeah, he's a really good friend.
Somewhat, right?
Pastor Mark Smith. And we are going to have some fun today. We're kind of, at least I'm kind of getting ready to go to the convention, so we only have two more days here that are live. Then we're going to be off for about a week while we're at convention. But in the meantime, Pastor Mark Smith, as is his wont, is able to come in here on Wednesday, and we're going to be asking him a question, get you all confused.
As always.
When you come home from work,
yes,
and this is Wednesday, July the 7th, by the way, but when you come home from work and you're talking to your members and they ask the question, should they read the newspaper or should they read the Bible? What do you think the answer should be to that?
Well, of course, you need to be informed, but certainly you need to read the Bible first. I mean, first and foremost. But you also need to be informed about current events. Now, some papers are better than others, of course.
Yes, so you would say that it would be a sin not to read the Bible and look at the paper first?
Not necessarily, no. But, you certainly don't want to neglect the Word of God. I mean, that's the
All right, so KFUO's on right now. Should a woman be preparing supper right now, or should she be listening to KFUO?
She should be listening to KFUO, of course.
That's right.
And
okay.
You should take her out to dinner later.
Well,
you hear that, Louise?
No, I don't think she'd like that. No, she
not doesn't. If it's to some fast food joint, I'll tell you that.
Well, they're not quite as fast at White Castle as they used to be. But be that as it may...
You know, you have to be careful how you talk about these different food joints. You know that, Tom?
Oh, no. I mean...
Well, they know you love them.
Well, every time I walk out of here, they're all there giving me bags of their food because I keep mentioning them all the time. Frankly, I don't eat the stuff at all, but it's
Oh, yeah, right.
The reason I'm mentioning this is, of course, is Luke chapter 10. There was a woman named Martha and Mary, and they sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, if you're going to look at the Bible as trying to figure out principles of life, we got a really good principle here, is that any time that you have a choice between hearing Jesus or cooking a meal, it seems to me you should always be choosing hearing Jesus.
Absolutely. The bread for eternal life.
Okay, now since KFUO radio is on all the time, when would women ever cook?
But you know what? You know what's funny about this? Whenever I hear sermons, I always hear the preachers very careful to say, well, you know, we do need the Marthas. You know, they're thinking of their stomachs. You know, we don't want to do without the Marthas.
Exactly. But then that seems to contradict what they're saying.
That's right. Yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yes. And see, isn't seeking first the kingdom of God? See, here's the problem. In Jesus' day, they did not have 24-hour radio. They didn't even have daytime radio. They didn't have any radio. So there were actually times when Jesus wasn't in your house where you had to make a decision. But we are always able to turn on a radio station, or you can go to the computer and download our programs.
That's right.
So are
Or you can just go to the Bible.
Since we have written Bibles.
That's right. They're very accessible.
Well, see, here's a real problem then. If the Bible is telling us principles of life as to what we're supposed to do, Is this not incident telling us pretty clearly that any time you have a choice between cooking and listening to the Word of God, you should always choose the Word of God? And that really puts women in a bind in our day.
No, it's just, you know, I mean, how can anyone be critical? I think the point of the gospel is, how can anyone be critical of somebody that has really chosen what is really crucial, what is really necessary? And, you know, far be it from anyone, any of us, to be critical of a person that chooses rather to read the Bible than to do something else. I mean, how can you be critical of that?
Well, but Jesus is critical of the one who didn't choose to read the Bible.
That's right.
So are
you
we
worried
to be,
about many things?
Are we to be critical about anybody who ever chooses to cook rather than?
No.
Yeah, you see, I'm really trying to confuse you here.
You're not. To me, it's not a.
Well,
it's not a problem.
Okay, then what was Martha's problem?
Now I will say there are some exceptional times, like let's say when a ship is sinking or something, that you just don't sit down to read the Bible. I mean, you attend to what is necessary at the moment.
So that when Jesus was sleeping, that's not a good example to follow?
Well, no, that's a different example because...
Well, no.
you would. Yeah. You've got Christ in the boat. You don't have to worry about the boat sinking.
Oh, so just because he's in the boat?
Absolutely.
Okay, when...
Why would those guys be worried if Jesus, the creator of the world and the sustainer of the world, is in the boat? Why does anyone even have to worry about that?
Okay, now, are you saying, therefore, there's sometimes when you're on the boat, Jesus isn't there?
No, of course, he's always there, too.
Then why are you worried about sinking?
Well, because God did give us brains to operate and to be good captains or good boat handlers or whatever, whatever the case may be.
That's right.
I mean, we're not supposed to just ignore the brain and the faculties that he's given us.
Well, why didn't Martha tell that to him?
Because how do you tell the Son of God, who's a guest in your home, that, I mean, I just have no problem with this story at all.
The problem isn't with the story. The problem is there a principle here that we can glean out of it and apply? And my answer to that is there isn't.
Really? Because, you're saying there isn't really a principle?
No, there isn't.
Okay,
because,
explain yourself.
Because look how confusing you can get a woman, that there would never be a time that she could really cook then, because there's always a time when she can listen to the Word of God instead.
Yeah, you're right.
So
I don't think that's the message here.
Well, you see, if you think of the Bible as principles of life, then you'd be looking here to find out, okay, what is this? What's the principle that we're supposed to be following here? And it would appear to me to be that anytime you have a choice between hearing the Word of God and anything else, you should always choose the Word of God.
That's not the main message of the Bible. It's not principles of life. It is life.
Yes. Now you're getting around to where I want to come to. Is I believe law and gospel really helps here. That the problem is not that Martha chose to do that kind of work. I don't think that's the problem here at all.
No, I agree.
When God criticizes somebody, now this is going to be very interesting, he never criticizes them because of the sin alone.
Yeah, he didn't. In fact, he wasn't critical of Martha at all until she came out and wanted him to constrain Mary to come with her.
Well, it's even worse than that. There's no doubt superficially, if you take a look at this, that Martha is saying to Jesus, you know, tell her to help me, you know. But my point is this, from a law and gospel perspective, any time God criticizes, he's always criticizing for unbelief, not just for sin. It's the unbelief behind the sin.
Yeah.
So we have to look in the text to see where Martha is showing unbelief.
And by the way, for the sake of our audience, we are looking at Luke chapter 10, right?
Yeah, that's very good.
Luke chapter 10, so they can follow along with us.
Right, unless they're driving.
Story of Mary and Martha.
Yeah, now see, there would be a good example, this principle. If you are driving, do not open up the Bible. You know, don't start texting, you know.
That is right.
That would be a sin to open the Bible rather than to drive.
Sure.
So, you see, this is not a principle of life kind of thing. And I hear it so often. Where pastors will say something like, you know, it's wrong for you to prepare your turkey dinner at home rather than be at church. In fact, what we did at St. James, because it was happening so many times because people have people over on Thanksgiving, is we moved our service to the evening before. Uh-huh. So a person could have a choice. They could either go to the evening before or the morning kind of service.
But, you know, you'd be surprised how many feel like, oh, how can you yield Thanksgiving Day? You know, they're kind of legalistic there. That, oh, you just can't change the time of Thanksgiving.
Oh, and that's fine. Then they can come during the daytime one. Yeah, I don't have any problem with that. So these are people who don't have friends and have nobody over for Thanksgiving. Yeah, well. In fact, believe it or not, and you know this because you knew the field workers, the seminarians, we would have them come over, you know, for a Thanksgiving
right.
meal.
Well, did you have a Thanksgiving dinner at a church sometime?
Yes, we did.
Yes.
Yeah, we did. Because we did have a number of members who had become Lutheran, and they knew nobody else who was Lutheran, you know, because of the neighborhood we were in. So it was really kind of interesting, and it was just great. We did this also on the other high festival of the year, Super Bowl Sunday. Okay. that was some of the best meals we had.
Okay, Tom.
All right, now.
Let's get serious.
Yeah, I am. let's get back to this, Luke. I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to show you where the real problem is with Martha. It is not that she's cooking a meal, you know. Verse 40, and listen how I read this then. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.
Oh, boy. Yeah, in other words, she's critical of him not caring enough.
I know.
And then she orders him around.
I know.
You tell.
That's the principle. So I don't care if a woman is cooking right now rather than listening to KFUO radio, but if she's bossing Jesus around, she's got a problem.
But, you know, in Martha's defense, she's the one, if you don't mind me just leaving that chapter for just a moment.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
She's the one in John 11 that Jesus asks her,
yeah,
you know, do you believe? You know, I am the resurrection and the life.
And she says, yeah, I know we're going to rise on the last day.
But she says, no. Then she later says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.
That's right.
I mean, she made a beautiful confession there. So Martha's a great woman of faith here. She just had her priorities a little bit.
Well, the trouble is, we're in Luke 10, and you were reading from John 11,
right?
And
let's
so 11 is 10. Always after 10.
That's your right.
So, who knows? You know? No, I would dare say the meeting at the home took place before the death of Lazarus.
Oh, yes.
And what happened is, where the problem with Martha is she shows total idolatry here towards Jesus. She's bossing Jesus around. She's telling him he's got his priorities wrong.
Total sounds a little bit harsh, but okay, I'll go along with that.
Lord, don't you care?
Yeah.
Tell her to help me. Now, can you imagine Elijah doing that when Isaiah. Uh-huh. In Isaiah 6, when he first sees God, Jesus, he says, woe is me. I'm in big trouble. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he doesn't say, by the way, you're a little bright. Could you move over a bit so that I can see a little bit? You'd be amazed.
That's right.
Well, what's happening here to Martha is she is so upset she's not getting help. Because probably she really wants to put a big feast out. This is Jesus.
Oh yes.
You know, well,
oh, yeah.
Known.
Yeah. She wants she wants to serve him.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And you see, now we have another principle. Sometimes in our serving of Jesus, we are idolaters.
Yeah. Well, the best, you know, they always tell you the best worship you can render our Lord Jesus is to come to him like the publican at the temple and seek
yes.
him and rely on him and him alone. That's the best, most sincere worship we can offer him.
Be merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Poor sinful being.
This was not Martha's attitude.
No. Right.
You know.
Right. And I am really going to, I'm going to put on the
exactly.
delicious dinner for you.
So let's get back to the whole point, though, is one of the great findings Martin Luther found, refound from the Bible in the Reformation, is that a good work is not just a spiritual work. A good
right.
work is any work that's not sin.
That's right.
So if somebody comes home and reads the newspaper, that is doing a fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, right.
There's no problem with that
that's
at
right.
all.
Or even a humble person that's just scrubbing the floors.
Whatever exactly.
Whatever they're doing that's in accord with the Ten Commandments and in faith, if they're doing it in faith, that's crucial.
Well, doing it in faith doesn't mean you're thinking. It's just you're a believer.
Right, exactly.
So it really doesn't matter even if you're aware
right.
Of your motivation. In fact,
but without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's my point.
The thing that you're talking about faith, though, is your motivation, therefore, is love of Jesus in your heart.
Right.
Yeah, so, but you can't read that. Only God can.
Right.
Yeah, because the trouble is, you and I always have mixed motivations. The old man also
that's
has
right.
a motivation
right.
every time, as well as the new man.
That's right.
So that it's really, really hard. In fact, I think it would be impossible to serve Jesus properly without thinking somewhat highly of ourselves.
Yeah, the old Adam is always there. You know,
he's always there. That's an excellent point. So that this incident of Mary and Martha really has nothing to say about the principle of how you set your time properly. Well, what it's saying is that it doesn't matter what you're doing, even talking to Jesus. For example, I can give you a prayer that was totally idolatrous. In fact, it was a prayer in which God was thanked. It was a Pharisee standing outside the temple. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like...
Right. Like this other person.
Yeah. Now, he was talking to God. He was thanking God. But Jesus, of course, in the parable, makes it very clear as he began to pray with himself. he was his
That's
own
right.
God.
That's right.
Yeah. He was thanking God for something that God had not given him.
Mm-hmm.
Namely, he wasn't any different than the publican. From God's point of view, because when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for both the Pharisee and the publican. The point, and you brought this out...
And for all people.
Yeah, and you brought this out earlier. It's just dead wrong to look at the Bible to find principles of life.
Yeah, that's not the purpose.
No. In fact...
But you know, you'd be surprised how many people think that that's essentially what Christianity is all about. And you'd be surprised how many preachers will preach sermons on the principles of life,
exactly,
you know, the fundamentals of being a good parent, or you know, I mean, that's not really the Christian message.
It even gets worse, and I can't remember this distinction we were taught. Maybe you can, but remember, everything that is said that needs to be done is not necessarily something that needs to be done in our day. I forget the technical terms that were used, but for example. We don't follow Saturday as a Sabbath anymore because that part was part of the ceremonial laws.
Right.
And we don't follow the ceremonial laws.
Right.
But see, a lot of people...
They've been fulfilled.
Yes. As soon as they hear something that's said, like I had a call a few days ago about a gentleman who said, but there are so many clear passages in the Bible about women needing to wear a veil or a head covering.
Yes, right.
And the point I was making...
Always a question.
Yeah. And that was a cultural thing in that particular... For instance, in Jerusalem, it was the men who wore the head covering.
Mm-hmm.
But in Corinth, it was the women because of the sign of the prostitute, and I explained that. But you see, people will just pick up a Bible verse, and as soon as God says this is the way it should be for you, they think that that is the way it should be for everybody, forever, whoever reads the Bible.
Right. Or else they say something like, you'll say something, and they'll say, well, but that's the Old Testament. In other words, the Old Testament is relegated to a lesser category of God's Word.
Yes.
That's the flip side of that.
That is the flip, and to some degree people get confused because they know their parts of the Old Testament don't apply to us anymore, the ceremonial laws. But Genesis 3:15, Psalm 22,
right. That's
about Jesus being crucified, those all apply.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Those promises. And, of course, the Ten Commandments are part of what's called the moral law.
Moral law.
Which never goes out of sync.
That's right. We still want to observe that.
But you see, some people who are, for example, for homosexual pastors, they'll say something, well, you know, they stoned women for adultery. We don't do that today. So we can change God's laws and rules. And they don't make the distinction. That's a civil law that we're not bound to.
That's
but
right.
The moral law about homosexuality, we are bound to.
That's right. The civil law, we have our own set of civil laws that we're bound to.
Exactly.
And then, as you said, the ceremonial laws, but the moral laws we do observe.
Yes, and you need to make those distinctions. So somebody was saying recently, was I reading this or was it on a YouTube? Anyway, that the Ten Commandments are so unique, you can't find them Hammurabi or anywhere. It's just really kind of unique there.
That's right. That's why we should have never taken them out of the classroom, right?
Well, I'm not so happy with them in the public school room, though, because what does it mean, thou shalt have no other gods before me, in the public school? I think that commandment belongs in the church. It's not a secular law, because although God doesn't appreciate people who have different gods, the fact is he still rewards people who follow the second table of the law. It's the second table of the law about the neighbor that's supposed to be in the government, not the first table. Like, remember the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
There would be, or thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Every time somebody worships Allah, he's doing that. But the government doesn't arrest him. But he will be arrested if he kills somebody. So I make a big distinction between the second table of the law that I think are part and parcel of the secular realm, but not the first. So the point I wanted to make with Martha and Mary is you can really get people confused if you try and find a principle here that every time you hear the Word of God, that's better than not hearing the Word of God. That's just not a principle found in the Bible. Because, as Luther says, a woman who changes the diapers of her baby faithfully is doing a better work than a pastor who does a lazy sermon.
Yeah. And I'll tell you what, I bet there's a lot of people that get that wrong.
Oh, my.
They get that. They think that's the priority here, and it really isn't.
Because it's a distinction between law
mm-hmm.
and gospel. Now, when we get back from the break, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn, and some of you may want to look this up. It's called One Thing's Needful, Lord, This Treasure. I'm Tom Baker. With me is Pastor Mark Smith. And you can phone us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Next time on the Bible Study, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see what a cheerful giver looks like. A cheerful giver. Might want to have a Dr. Phil moment and look around. These are tough economic times. When we give, it hurts. It's not cheerful. Or is it? Is it about me? Or is it about the abundance in Christ and his sacrifice on my behalf? Next time on the Bible Study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Excitement.
Anselmo, my friend, we're free!
Adventure.
Sandstorm. Look!
What?
He said it this way!
And drama for your entire family.
Elion! Anselmo! Stephen!
Lamplighter Theatre, here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Are dragon stories fact or fiction? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Virtually every culture in the world has stories and legends about dragons. Amazingly, these serpents resemble each other from culture to culture. They also resemble what we call dinosaurs. The universality and uniformity of these stories strongly suggest that dinosaurs could not have died out 65 million years ago, as evolutionists claim. There are several credible accounts of dragons that resemble dinosaurs in ancient writings. In each case, these records describe in as much detail as possible observations of the natural world. Dio, the Roman, wrote an account of the Roman consul Regulus's war against Carthage in the 3rd century BC. According to Dio, a dragon settled behind the Roman army. Regulus ordered it killed and skinned and the hide sent to the Roman Senate. In the Senate, the hide was measured to be 120 feet long. Writing as late as the 8th century, John of Damascus took dragons to be real, living creatures, while using the Bible to debunk myths that had grown up around them. One of these myths was that the dragons could assume human form. John rejected this on the basis of creation, noting that only humans were made in the image of God, and thus animals cannot be changed into this same image. These accounts read like serious history being written about a time in which dragons were assumed to exist much more recently than 65 million years ago.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
During the hot summer months, parents are often looking for something fun and educational to do with their children. On July 10th, the Concordia Publishing House Bookstore is the place for parents of Hispanic children to do just that. CPH's multilingual department is planning a Spanish story time for young Hispanic children in the St. Louis area on July 10th. Story time will be held from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. We'll feature readings of a few of CPH's Spanish books, and there'll also be crafts and refreshments. That's July 10th.
The psalmist once wrote, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. New songs, more familiar ones, choirs, instrumentals, solo vocalists. You're going to get to hear them all on this Sunday afternoon's Jubilation program. And along with the musical strains will be some encouraging words from Scripture to help you to keep on straining forward to life's finish line. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation this Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
One thing's needful, Lord, this treasure, teach me highly to regard. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here, and we certainly appreciate that you're listening to KFUO Radio, because we are where you are on this July the 7th. And with me is my good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. And what we're doing, we're actually looking at readings as well as hymns 2 weeks ahead. And the reason for that is that I'm going to be gone at the convention of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and therefore you're going to be hearing repeats for the next few weeks, but not right now. So, Pastor Mark Smith, one thing's needful. Did you know who wrote this? Is Johann Heinrich Schroeder.
Schroeder, yes.
Schroeder, yeah, umlaut.
Umlaut.
Which means a little couple of dots on top of an O.
Mm-hmm.
Died in 1699. Did you know him personally?
No, I did not.
Oh, okay. And the tune is by his good friend, Adam Krieger, who died in 1666. So
how does that tune? Can you hum it?
Oh, sure I can. But I don't want everybody to change the station.
It'd be nice if we knew the music, though, wouldn't it?
Actually, sometimes we have them on the CDs. We actually play them. But this particular one, we don't have.
Okay.
Although it goes boom, 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 boom. Okay, so that was enough of that.
Okay, yes.
We need a singer here.
That's right.
This is under the category of Redeemer. In fact, the hymn right beside it is called Beautiful Savior. they choose the hymns on the basis of the readings. And we already went over one reading, and that was Mary and Martha. Mary so this Martha. Sounds kind of needful.
This is based on that
yes.
Passage.
Okay,
Luke chapter 10.
So let's take a look. One thing's needful, Lord, this treasure, teach me highly to regard. All else, though it first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. The reason I go over this so far ahead of the Sunday is because, frankly, these hymns are really hard to understand. And I tell people, phone the church like on Wednesday, find out what the hymns are, and then talk about them with your family at supper, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday, maybe even learn to sing them. But what does this mean? All else, though at first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. What's a yoke here? Is that just a good joke?
No, yoke is, well, I think of a yoke as being what, you know, what oxen have across them to kind of, you know, it's kind of a burden that they carry. I think this what this is saying is one thing needful. The one thing needful is Jesus.
Yes.
The gospel.
Excellent.
Which is what Mary sought when she sat at Jesus' feet.
Yes.
Everything else, you know, everything else is just worrisome about many things, as Martha was concerned.
Well, what's interesting, all else, though at first give pleasure.
Yeah.
So she was looking to have some real pleasure in putting out a meal
right.
that would just
yeah.
knock Jesus over.
Yeah, she got into it, right.
Yeah.
She kind of thrived on that.
Yes, yes.
Because it was something that she could do, see.
And it probably would have been better than just a bunch of fish and bread.
Right. Well, I don't know.
That would have been interesting to taste that fish and bread.
Oh, I bet it was good.
I bet so, too. Yeah. But maybe she had some special breading she was using with it. Who knows? But it would give her pleasure, and here she couldn't get the meal done fast enough. And Mary wasn't helping.
Right.
She was sitting over there and...
At Jesus' feet.
And what happened, it was a yoke that presses hard because she was getting upset. See, this is what happens when you don't put your right priorities.
Yeah. She was kind of living under the law for a while there, wasn't she? Would you say, or maybe not?
Well, you know, you hit that on the head absolutely properly. I'm going to share with you something I got from Dr. Bartelt recently about what it means to live under the law, and it fits right with this perfectly. You know, sometimes these professors have a way of just... By the way, he borrowed this from Dr. Nagel.
Oh,
so you know
yes.
it's going to be good, because these are two well-read and excellent professors here at the seminary. Living under the law means you keep score.
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't that good?
I think we talked about that a little bit last week.
Well, we might have, because it was so helpful to me.
And a lot of people like that.
Oh, well, Mary was keeping score.
Yeah.
Look at, I'm you know, I'm one up on, I'm sorry, Martha was keeping score above Mary. I'm one up on Mary because I'm doing work.
I'm doing the work here.
Oh, I'm preparing a good meal.
I'm preparing the meal.
And look at. Read the next section after is a yoke that presses hard.
Beneath it, the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. This one thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss that I, Christ, may obtain.
Yeah, yes. That was your earlier
That's the
point.
One thing needful, Christ.
The one thing. And it can be done while you're cooking.
Mm-hmm.
It can be done while you're taking care of your children.
That's right.
But if you're doing it out of a self-interest kind of thing, if you're doing it to see how good you look to others, this is another thing, a great German theologian, I'm reading a lengthy book on this, and it is that the goal of every person is to justify themselves in the eyes of others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the old Adam's goal, right?
That's the old Adam's goal, to make ourselves look good. And therefore, when we stop, when we don't look good to others, we cannot accept it's our fault. We have to blame somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's,
so...
That's our sinful nature.
Martha's not looking good, so who does she blame?
Jesus.
Yes, not Mary.
Yeah.
That's good, that's good.
You need to command her.
Yeah, yeah.
You need to tell her, Lord.
Yeah. No, not you need to. Tell her.
She doesn't give him any latitude, does she?
No. But when you're in a state of unbelief, you're God. And therefore, can you imagine Martha, to her dying day, was probably thinking of that conversation all the time.
No, no. Let's clear something up. Do you think... I don't think she was out of faith here. Was she at this point? Do you
think she
was out of faith? Those, or just a weak moment?
Those words were out of faith because that was the old Adam coming through.
Mm-hmm.
The old Adam is never in faith. He's always out of faith.
Okay, but she was. She hadn't fallen from faith. Would you say? I wouldn't. A weak moment. Well, we all have those weak moments. That doesn't mean we're outside of faith.
No, just because you criticize the God of God and the Lord of Lords doesn't mean that you're going to hell.
It's not a good sign.
Well, the problem is, what's at the center of sin? Spell it.
I.
And what's at the center of pride?
I.
What's at the center of supercalifragilisticexpialidocious?
I don't know.
Well, believe it or not, I had some teenager spent the rest of my seminar figuring it out. Came up with
didn't K. Didn't hear anything else, though, did
she? Was spelling it out. I think she said it was K. But yeah,
that's
be that
good
as
point.
It may.
Sin, the center of sin is I. The center of pride is I. Yeah, that's good.
So the fact is, we're always putting Jesus down.
Yeah.
But we're not doing it and therefore saying, well, now you're going to hell. Because that's what we are. We're sinners. We can't help ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's the old Adam. But here's what's kind of interesting, is that no true lasting happiness, and you're fretting and striving. You're always fretting and striving,
trying
to get ahead, trying to keep score.
That's right. I'm thinking this through. You're right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that's what the hymn says.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah, it's got to be right then, right?
That's got to be right. The fact that this is on the basis of Mary, listen to verse 2. How were Mary's thoughts devoted, her eternal joy to find, as intent each word she noted, at her Savior's feet reclined? How kindled her heart, how devout was its feeling, while hearing the lessons that Christ was revealing? All earthly concerns she forgot for her Lord, and found her contentment in hearing His word.
Yeah. Everything else paled into insignificance when she was sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word.
In fact, this verse summarizes for me why false teaching is so bad. It's not only not thinking like God, but it takes away contentment.
That's right. It robs us of the comfort that Christ wants us to have.
See, that's why the first thing you decide when you join a congregation is its confession of faith according to the Scripture. Because if it isn't, I'm not saying you're not going to be a Christian there, right. And there aren't Christians there, but there will be areas where you're not going to be hearing
comfort.
The comfort
that's right.
That you could have.
That's what I always say, too. You, false teaching robs us of comfort.
That's right.
The full comfort that Christ wants us to have.
And by the way, the other thing is, God doesn't work through false teaching. So that's not a means of Him coming to people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm thinking about that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've never really quite thought of it that way. You're right. Of course he does.
There's only one means of grace.
Right.
And that's the word purely taught and the sacraments rightly administered. Mm-hmm. So that if you have a sacrament of the Lord's Supper and you don't believe and teach that's His body and blood,
mm-hmm.
that it's just a symbol, mm-hmm. well, He's not there in it.
Let me ask you something. So in other words, if it's tainted at all with false doctrine, God is not working, the Holy Spirit is not working through that, would you say?
I want to
clarify that.
No, I think that's an excellent point. I recently attended a Roman Catholic funeral.
Mm-hmm.
And when they spoke about praying to Mary, God wasn't talking there. But when they talk about the assurance of this person being right. going to heaven, God was there.
Yeah, Jesus is the Savior, of course. Comforting.
One of our, and you know him well, one of our great theologians talks about a felicitous inconsistency.
Yes.
Explain that. Happy inconsistency.
A fortuitous inconsistency. And that is when, you don't get it all right, but you're saved in spite of your inconsistency in faith.
Right.
I mean, you still believe that Christ is our Savior, and you believe that He's risen from the dead, and you believe that He's died on the cross for you and it redeemed you
right.
from
and even
sin.
Though you may imagine that you were saved because you invited yeah. him into your heart.
Right, right. Even though you've got that wrong,
yeah.
that still doesn't undermine your salvation.
No, exactly. We make a distinction between fundamental and non-fundamental doctrines.
Right. Angels is a non-fundamental doctrine. As precious as it is, it's God's word, but I've always been told that you can be saved even if you don't believe in angels. Of course, you're robbed of some comfort there, but you can be saved if a person, let's say a person just doesn't know about angels. Hmm. It's a non-fundamental doctrine. Yeah. That's what I was always taught, Tom. I don't know. Am I wrong?
Ignorance isn't a problem, because Adam and Eve had no idea that he was going to be born in Bethlehem.
Right.
Because there was no Bethlehem at the time. So I don't have a problem with ignorance, but once you're faced with something that's clear...
Yes, if you deny it or defy it...
Now,
that's a problem.
There is no doubt that people who come from other religions still have some of that behind them, and if there was a denial of angelic beings in that other religion, and they hadn't had the opportunity to learn the full measure of God's word, that would not be damnable.
Right.
Not at all. We would be instructing them in that, hopefully. Frankly, I have never run into anybody who doesn't believe in angels. Have you? I mean, who's a Christian?
I'm thinking. No, I can't think of anybody.
Yeah.
I mean,
but I've run into a lot of people
it's such a comfort to know that they're watching over us.
But it's such a comfort to know it's the body and blood of Christ, too.
Absolutely.
And there's lots of people who don't believe that.
And the assurance of baptism, all that stuff. Who would want to deny themselves of those comforts?
Why don't you read verse 3, then, if you go ahead with that.
Verse 3, again, this is hymn 536 in the Lutheran service book.
Well, they don't have the hymnal, so.
Okay, all right.
One Thing's Needful is the title.
Okay. Wisdom's highest, noblest treasure, Jesus is revealed in you. Let me find in you my pleasure, and my wayward will subdue. Humility there and simplicity reigning, in paths of true wisdom my steps ever training. If I learn from Jesus this knowledge divine, the blessing of heavenly wisdom is mine.
That's correct. And by the way, if you'd like to phone up, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I think we have somebody on the line. To whom am I speaking?
You're speaking with James.
Yeah, James. How can we help you, or how can Mark help you?
I like for you guys, being that both of you are pastors and leaders, to help me in a discussion that I've been having. What does theology have to do with ministerial leadership? And when I ask that question, how do you measure the success or effectiveness of your pastor, if he's dynamic and relevant and your congregation grows? Is that a proper indication? Or is it if he preaches Christ and him crucified and your congregation may decrease, yet proper doctrine is upheld? Is that a proper indicator?
I would say the latter is more important. You know, I mean, it's nice to be winsome. I mean, if you got a pastor who's very winsome and has a great way with people, I mean, that's icing on the cake. And, you know, if he's a good administrator and a great planner and all those things, those are wonderful things. And we should certainly be, it says in the scripture, we should be apt to teach. So we, you know, we need to be good teachers. But the primarily is he preaching the word? Is he preaching the pure doctrine, and is he rightly administering the sacraments as our Lord meant them to be administered? Those are primary. You know, I always think of your example of Tom of Jonah.
Yeah.
You know, Jonah had kind of by the time he was finally coerced, practically, the fish spewed him out on the shore. Said, "Okay, I'll go to Nineveh." By then he had the attitude, okay, what was it? 40 days, if you don't repent, Nineveh will be destroyed. You know, he kind of had a halfway attitude about it. And yet, the word hit its mark, and everybody from the king to the lowly peasant repented. In other words, you know, the word has its effect. The gospel has its effect, even though we may not be as winsome and as eloquent as we'd like to be.
Okay.
I mean, that's what I would say to that. Although, you know, I mean, you certainly want to strive to do the best job in these other disciplines too.
Okay. So, Pastor Baker, could you kind of give me a line gospel real quick, pointers and discussion on what does theology have to do with proper and appropriate leadership?
Okay, all right.
And I'll hang up and listen.
All right, thank you. Yeah, I'm going to come a little different here. I don't think results make any difference. In fact, you shouldn't look at results at all. If you did, Jesus was probably the worst preacher in the world. Remember, he went to that hometown of Nazareth, and
a lot of them, you know, after the when he told them, if you're going to be part of me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Remember how a lot of them didn't follow him after that. Remember
they probably
dropped off.
The disciples probably converted more people on the day of Pentecost than Jesus did in his whole 3-year ministry.
Right, 3,000.
Yeah, I can hardly remember anybody he converted.
And that was the Holy Spirit, of course.
Yes. So what really counts, don't look at a person. In fact, in this day and age, if a lot of people are flocking to a pastor, he's probably a false teacher.
You got to be careful you don't paint with too broad a brush.
Well, no, I don't want to do that.
There are some good preachers out there that do have good following, don't you think? I mean, you're right. Numbers are not always the answer.
No, I'm trying to think of any preacher who's a pure teacher who has a congregation of 10,000, and I don't know of any.
Well, 10,000, yeah.
Yeah. No, if you look at the big where people are going towards, it's because it tickles their fancy. And they love to hear the law because it makes them feel good about themselves. Now, you can get huge churches. There's no problem with that if you deal with the self-interest of people. But, boy, to get a huge church on the basis of preaching the Word of God and its purity, Jesus wasn't able to do it. So I'd be real careful on looking at results. I think what's more important, what Mark was pointing out, is the message. That's what God... Jesus was said by the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because he had the right message, not because he had the right results with everybody. I mean, imagine if everybody in your congregation fled from you, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. People would think you're a failure.
Yeah.
And that actually was the very opposite of failure. It was success.
Well, Jesus at the cross, you know, only had a few women and one brave disciple. That's all they had.
That's right.
At the end.
Yeah. John was the only one. And, so I'd be really careful, like Mark said, in doing that. Getting back to the hymn, we're not going to take any more phone calls because we do want to get through the hymn. Let me read verse 4. "Nothing have I, Christ, to offer. You alone my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer, but your crimson-colored blood. Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated, and thereby my righteousness fully completed. Salvation's white raiments I there did obtain, and in them in glory with you I shall reign." Do you realize, Pastor Smith, how great those words are? Rather than something like, "They'll know we are Christians by our love," and singing
or kumbaya.
Or so many now, that may be fine around the camp, and you know, just kind of enjoying. Mm-hmm. But this is meat.
Oh, absolutely.
This is meat. Absolutely. This isn't even milk.
Yes.
And I'm not opposed to contemporary hymns, but I'm opposed to all ancient hymns and contemporary hymns that are milk rather than meat.
Mm-hmm.
And if people in other religions can sing the hymn, then it's not particularly Christian in my book. And we need to be really... I mean, these words, "Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated, and thereby my righteousness fully completed." Now, see those words?
Yeah.
"Fully completed is my righteousness."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's all done.
It's all done.
We're covered.
Yeah, we're covered. Yeah, because
our salvation is assured.
Because salvation is not you becoming more righteous. Salvation is you becoming adopted, and that righteousness is therefore put on you.
That's right.
Like the father did to the prodigal son, he put the robe on
him. That's right.
Even though he was coming back to manipulate the father.
Mm-hmm.
Can you read verse 5, the last one?
Verse 5. "Therefore you alone, my Savior, shall be all in all to me. Search my heart and my behavior. Root out all hypocrisy. Through all my life's pilgrimage, guard and uphold me. In loving forgiveness, O Jesus, enfold me. This one thing is needful. All others are vain. I count all but loss that I, Christ, may obtain."
Boy, that's
powerful, isn't it?
That's I don't have the gift. In fact, I know somebody who's a wonderful organist, and I was talking to him about he hasn't really written any hymns. And you know what he told me? He doesn't have that gift.
Yeah.
And I said, what? I just assumed if you were a tremendous pianist or organist that you could also write a symphony. But no.
Not so.
That's another thing. And the problem is the poetry. In fact, this was done by Johann Schroeder, who would be German. And the translation is by Francis Cox, C-O-X, who died in 1897. And sometimes these translations, if you look at the original German, the rhyming is so good in the German. And then to still hold that here in the English, yeah, which he really does.
He does. It comes through. You know, the message comes through.
Like this last part. This one thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss that I Christ may obtain. And this was translated before they had computers where you could look up thesaurus and have, yeah, all these words.
Right.
And, oh, I mean, there was some gifts here.
You
and
aren't kidding.
I think the Holy Spirit works in people. I think the Holy Spirit works through you, the listener, if you're a parent talking to your children.
Yeah, you know, I don't think enough people realize that the Holy Spirit can use a hymn, too. You know, I mean, the word's there. And the gospel is there. So certainly the Holy Spirit can work even through the singing of a hymn.
In fact, I think some of the hymns that are sung are better than the sermons. I love this one. Nothing in my
hand
I bring.
Simply to
the
cross I cling. Yes.
You can't get better than that.
That's right. If the sermon's lousy, you still got the hymns,
yeah,
right?
So you sing that hymn, and then there's an altar call. You know, and what we mean by an altar call is now you need to make a decision to be adopted by God.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
he's already chosen.
Get serious.
Yeah. He's already washed us.
If somebody already trusts those promises, he's already been
adopted.
Absolutely. And so we don't give him a command what to do. We don't make a principle of life how to get right with God. We talk about the gospel, which shows that because of Christ, you already are right with God.
And that gospel gives us power to live our life in Christ, too.
Absolutely. So, you know, frankly, we had some real fun today looking at Mary and Martha and then going to a hymn. And until I looked at that, I hadn't realized how close this hymn is to the Mary and Martha. So, won't see you next week.
No, I guess not.
Maybe 2 weeks. Are you taking any vacation at all this summer?
I took a little break over the 4th of July. Went up and visited relatives in Dubuque.
And if they want to hear you preach this Sunday, where's it at?
9 o'clock at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, 8646 New Sappington Road, just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection, Saturday, 5 p.m.
God bless. Thank you so much for being here.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Earlier today on the Bible study, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer took a look at the second half of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, some of us may think this is really about stewardship and money, 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 but Pastor Ostermeyer takes a different view. It's not about money. It's about love. Well, you can find out more when you listen to the Bible study replay tonight at 7.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.